Psalm 18 in our Bibles this morning. Thank you for praying for my family this weekend as we had quite a roller coaster of emotions, a wedding on Friday and a funeral yesterday, both very close relations to us, and God is so good and faithful, and the gospel was proclaimed, and there was some response to the presentation of the gospel, and so we're just thrilled with what God is doing and lean heavily on Him for His sustaining grace. So thank you for praying. Psalm 18, this is part two in our little mini-series on Psalm 18, the dramatic deliverance God brought to David, to Israel, and the deliverance He brings to us as well. We'll get to Psalm 18 here in just a moment. If you were to take your copy of God's Word and read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, you would find there in those pages of God's Word, you would find over 40 years of persecution and war for a man by the name of David. 40 years of hardship that he faced at the hand of enemies and even at the hand of those who were perceived as loved ones. And what I'd like us to do, as I challenged you last week, is to take this account, take it out of the storybook section of your mind and place it in the life of someone who you actually know. Maybe it's you. Maybe it is someone who is close to your family. David was a man whose best friend's father hated him and tried to murder him personally. Early on, David was someone who was often homeless and sought shelter in caves, under bridges, if you will. Even those loyal to him turned against him. They sought to kill him. Pressure grew to such a level that the Bible says that David was in great distress, probably very similar to Paul's despairing of life itself in 2 Corinthians. These are real people. These are real hurts. This is real struggle. And that struggle continued even into his years as king. So becoming a king, becoming someone of prominent leadership position, doesn't mean that the troubles go away, doesn't mean that the hurt subsides. It actually intensified, it continued on and intensified in David's life. So much so that when you get towards the end of David's life in 2 Samuel 21, don't turn there now, but in 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22, we read of the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel and the enemy of David, but the enemies of Israel once again engaging battle against David and the Israelites. And in this specific account, David is very nearly killed. And he's very nearly killed by a giant. His soldiers come to the rescue, and they take him to safety, and they say, "You will never do that again." But in that battle, four giants were killed. They are believed to be the brothers of Goliath. So I say all that to say this. When you get to 2 Samuel 22, you drop off of the battle scene and into a moment of solace. It's a moment of peace and calm, and a moment of trust and of joy, and a moment of assurance. I'm sure you can relate to David. You maybe haven't been in that type of a situation, but you can definitely take yourself from the chaotic to that moment of assurance. And how sweet, understand how sweet that moment of assurance is? I'm sure you can relate to that. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 51, is David's personal hymn. It is his testimony. It is his time of praise, and he poetically describes the work that God has done. What's so interesting is that Psalm 18 is virtually identical, the same number of verses, and almost word for word identical to 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18 is the congregational song that was composed from David's personal hymn. So last week I introduced this thought to you, that what happens to us personally becomes an opportunity to praise and worship God publicly. That's what we see in David's life. He went through, he experienced all of these ups and downs, and in his time of testimony, God called him to remember his own faithfulness and power and might, and that testimony became the testimony of the nation, certainly as David relayed it to them. That's why we read in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love, his mercy," which we sang about this morning, "but that steadfast love endures forever." Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say so. David's love for the Lord was evident. David's love for the Lord was verbal. It was public. Knew his Lord. And we saw it last week in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 18. The name used for the Lord in Psalm 18 means faithful, promise-keeping, self-existing God. And the idea is that this God is one who lovingly and powerfully cares for his children. And David knows this God is real. David saw God as his own. God was his, and he was God's. You see it in those first three verses of Psalm 18. You see that possessive adjective, my. And so David is not saying, the God, the God, the God. He is saying, no, my God. It's not generic. It's very, very personal. Who is this that I am praising? Oh, I'll tell you. He is my strength. He is my rock, meaning my fortress. He is my rock, meaning my hiding place. He is my shield. He is my salvation. He's my stronghold. He is my everything. David learned that if anyone was worthy of my cry for help, if anyone was capable of meeting the genuine needs that I have, it is this God. It is my God. So the greatest challenge David would face was not where he would hide from the next enemy or the next attack or how he would outwit those against him. Those were not his greatest needs, as great as they were. His greatest challenge was to think right about his God. And don't you find that to be your challenge as well? I think you do. The challenge for all of us is to let truth about God and the truth that God reveals to us willingly. He wants us to know truth. Our greatest challenge is to let truth prevail over the often chaotic circumstances of our daily life, to think right about God. So David exemplifies that for us here in verses 1 through 3. It's not that he didn't have challenges. It's not that he didn't question as he went through this, but what he learned was the character of his God, and that the character of his God never changes. God is constant. In fact, he is the only thing constant in my life. So now let's move into his story, beginning in verse 4 through 6. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Let's stop there and consider this. First of all, the danger that made David cry out to the Lord. David is, as I already said, going to take a moment to help Israel remember the enemy. So he takes these three verses, and the purpose here is for David to recall the dire situation that he was in, and for Israel to remember how desperate life is at times. He is not bringing these three verses to mind to wallow in how hard life has been for him. He's refocusing his attention and their attention on the fact that out of great adversity comes great deliverance. There's a difference in thinking. There's a difference in rehearsing danger. There's a difference in how we rehearse the difficulties of life. We can bellyache and moan and lament and work over the negatives in our lives to such an extent that it brings us low and brings those near us low. But there is another way to rehearse those same facts. And it is to rehearse those facts in light of the redemption that comes. I was here, but am now here. This way up is what God has done. And that's what David is doing in verses 4, 5, and 6. And he is, by example, challenging the people of Israel, and I do believe us as well, to put on this same mind. The mind that says, yes, there have been difficulties. Yes, there has been pain. Yes, there's been uncertainty. But I'm only rehearsing that so that you can see a picture of what God is really like, because I'm not done. When we remember afresh our sin, when we call to mind our own rebellion, when we think about the hardships and the difficulties that we have faced, when we do so in light of the reality of God, we will praise our God, and we will see and we will appreciate his powerful redemption all the more. Out of great sin comes great redemption. This is a message that David is communicating through this song. He doesn't leave himself there in the mud. But the mud is necessary because it is part of the story. It is imperative for us to understand the greatness of God. It is imperative for us to understand also that David was stuck. That David was held before he was set free. So let's work through these three verses just briefly here to understand the words that are used just a little bit more. You see these two phrases here, cords of death and torrents of destruction. Obviously, they're used very purposefully, not only because this is the word of God, but because David is rehearsing his own testimony and then communicating it to the nation. David, remember, was a warrior. But even as a warrior, the effects of the world around him were evident. He wasn't just a bull which said, go out, kill, destroy, and make a path for yourself. No. David is sensitive. He is sensitive to the fact that not only is death the end of every man, himself included. Not only is death the end of every man, woman, and child, but the evil and the ungodliness of this world is like a flood that overwhelms us, torrents of destruction. The point is this, that you can't escape either of those. You can't escape the reality of the cords of death. You are held by it. It is appointed unto man once to die. You and I are held by the cords of death. And we are also impacted by the torrents of destruction that are all around us. It's true for every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not. This world is swirling, isn't it? He uses words encompassed, assailed. These words point to a terror, a fear over the loss of control. Isn't that one of the things that we face when a loved one is nearing death? It's not so much, especially with a believer, it's not so much that they will be in the glories of heaven. Death is called an enemy for a reason. We are struck with the fact, I have no control over this. When this person's time is up, this person's time is up. And so it is also with the wickedness all around us, especially when we start thinking about our children and our grandchildren. And yet we have little control, if any, over how death and destruction affects them. And so we often refer to the dreaded phone call. See, this is real for us. We know it. And David knows it. And he is helping his singer remember that in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have difficulty. He uses those words, entangled, confronted, cords and snares. Refers to this binding effect of sin and wickedness, and they entangled him. They were constantly seeking to play on his fear and control him while he felt like he was out of control. But I want you to see something. So verses 4 and 5, they paint a pretty bleak picture. But there is a bit of a dividing line between verses 4 and 5. All right. This is David's response. In my distress, what does distress point to? Verses 4 and 5 and all that they represent, right? So as you read through this, don't think of distress as some kind of nebulous thought that's just kind of out there. Well, we all go through hard times. No, he's thinking specifically. This is his testimony. And he says, in my distress, in what? Well, those times when the cords of death were all around me and the torrents of destruction assailed me, they beat on me. When the cords of Sheol, another word for death, entangled me, and again, the idea is I'm teetering, I can't get out of this. And the snares, a trap, the snares of death confronted me. Oh no, here it comes. In my distress, when the enemy was pounding, I called upon the Lord. To my God, because you remember what he said in verses 1 through 3. This was the only one he could go to. It's the only one he could go to because no one else could help David. Sure, there were a few who could come to his aid in a moment and rescue him from a present danger, but there was always another and always another. And it was like one after the other after the other. He felt tangled. And so in his distress, he called upon the Lord to my God. It's possessive. He's mine. He walks with me and I walk with him. Do you remember those days in Genesis where Adam and Eve walked with God? They walked with God. There's a peace about even thinking about that. You remember the chasm that sin brought. They're kicked out of God's presence. And yet David is able to say, in my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God, the one who is with me, that God, my strength, my rock, my redeemer, my deliverer, I called to him. And I called to him for help. For a very specific reason. Distress is upon me. I need help. That's where I'm going. How many counterfeit helps are out there? How many times do you hear a person, well, we tried this and we tried this and we tried, but have you gone to God? Well, yeah. That's not David. David is rooted in the fact that his help is God. David knew pain. David knew sorrow. David knew destruction and temptation and sin. And he, get this, he chose. He chose to run to his God rather than away. Why? How? Because verses 1, 2, and 3 are true. This is his God. I love the fact that we read here, you see those two words, cried and cry. David cried out, and God heard him. Let's spend a moment on that. You see those words, cried, and you also see the words, heard and reached. Those all go together. So what David is not saying is that God was previously unaware or that he was napping and had to be woken to the danger that David was in. Because we could say it with this inflection. He heard me. It reached his ears as if he was way off and distant. But that's not the idea. That's not what David is communicating, and it's not the truth that is being rehearsed again and again by David and by the people of Israel. What these words do is speak more of David than they do God. Understand that those words speak more of David and his perspective than God and his. To David, he had to cry out for God to respond. And in our human minds, we think distance. And we think disinterest. But we already know from David's testimony that God is that very present help in time of trouble. Very present, he is here. Spatially, I do not have to wait for my request to go to him. He knows it before I even communicate it. God knew. God saw. And God even orchestrated what David was experiencing. What he wanted was for David to know that he needed to reach out to God. He needed to call out to God. God is an expert in doing this for us, not to us, for us. Let me bring you to a place where you see your need of me. Because I want to help you. I want you to cry out for help. I want you to call to me. David, you need to cry out in faith. You can rely on me because I am the one who always hears. I am the one who always sees. And so where was God? He was in his temple, and we think, whoa, that is far. Farther than you might think. Solomon's temple's not even a thought yet. So it's not like this is centered in Jerusalem and he's viewing God as down the street or in another city. From his temple, he heard my voice. Not a building, but the dwelling place of God. The place so different from Israel, the place that is so different from Wausau, the place of life and righteousness rather than death and ungodliness. Again, back to verses 4 and 5. The cords of death, the torrents of destruction, the cords of Sheol, the snares of death. There's no righteousness in that. There's no life in that. It's the end of life. And so where does David call? In his distress, he calls to the Lord of life. Where is this Lord of life? He is life. His dwelling place, yes, is here. So from his here, from his dwelling place, this massive place of glory that is God, God was attentive to the cry of such a little man. Author Alexander McLaren says this. This is so good. The deliverance of a single soul may seem like a small thing. But if the single soul has been prayed for, it is no longer small. For God's good name is involved. David was God's man. And God was David's God. There's nothing small about this. And friend, believer, if you are a child of God, there is nothing small about your request. God knows it no matter how minute and minuscule it is. David cries out, and God from his glory and his temple, he heard. Reached his ears. It wasn't even a journey. It was there, and God knew it all together. So what happened when God heard? How did heaven respond? So as David prays, he portrays the Lord's response as one of great power and glory. We'll see it here. David sees God as a God of order, a God of justice, and the one who gives new life to his servant. The danger that made David cry out to the Lord was death and unrighteousness. And he calls out to the Lord of life and the Lord of righteousness. And we see the dramatic deliverance that is brought to David. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. The thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. You get the wow effect? That's exactly what you're to get. I mean, if you read through this and you're just like, yeah, wow, I don't know. You don't get it. I don't know that you know this God. Because what David is doing is David is capturing the singer's attention with the glory of the one who came to his rescue. The passage is David's explanation of God's response to the needs of one of his own. Friend, he is describing God's response to the needs of one of his own. What that means is that if you are his own, when God moves, you and I can stand amazed. No wonder the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." How could you not say so if that happened? This is frontline news, and yet in so many churches, that happens. We silently say, yes, God is so good. He answered prayer. So what? David's blown away. David is blown away. The actual act of deliverance doesn't come until next week. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. That's when the deliverance takes place. That's when David describes it, and we'll get to it next week. But when God responds, he moves earth, sky, and seas. They are shaken out of balance. The rebellious forces, where are they? They're not in heaven. They are on earth. And when God moves against the rebellious forces on earth, the earth quakes. God is in control of that. When Jesus comes to judge, we'll be talking about Jesus and he being the ultimate fulfillment of all we're reading in chapter 18 here. We'll get to that. But when Jesus comes to judge, the earth will not withstand his power. That is your God. God and his help will never be thwarted. To the effect that we at times feel the power. The song of praise here proclaims that God's rule is established and there is no mistaking his sovereignty. There is no mistaking his supremacy over all things. When God moves, David, I just want you to call on me. Get to the point where you call on me and watch me move. Believer, he brings you through circumstances and situations in life so that you will call on Him and then watch Him move. Watch Him act. Watch Him answer. The song of praise here proclaims that God's rule is established. Grounds, rocks, seas, no match for this powerful Creator. Kings, warriors, armies, no match for the God of heaven. Sin, ruin, pain, no match for the King of Kings. Note verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The Most High uttered His voice. The name of God that's used there is the name El Elyon. Sometimes it's Jehovah, rendered Jehovah Elyon. And what David does in using this specific name is he gives us a window into his own view of God. His God, remember, my strength, my God, my God, my God. This is my God. It's personal. My God is not just high. My God is most high. That's the meaning of El Elyon, God most high, higher than the highest. There is nothing greater than Him. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing higher. There is no lifting up God because God is already up. God is high. You remember, we've heard this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, the angel comes to Mary and says that what is going to be in your womb is the Son of El Elyon, the Most High. 135, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You remember the song of praise before the shepherds in the field. Glory to God in the highest. Over and over again, we see Jesus as El Elyon. David knew his own kingdom was small. David knew, he came to realize and he came to admit his own kingdom was vulnerable. And Israel's king was as well. But God Most High had a kingdom. And that kingdom was universal. None could overthrow it. His power guaranteed His unchanging authority in that kingdom. And He had the right alone to be worshipped forever in that kingdom. This God, David's God, His way was always right. His way was always good. Even in the face of death, even in the face of betrayal, even in the face of hardship, His way was always best. Even in the pain, even in the sorrow, even in the difficulty. This is the God that David knew. But David could only see this about God once his deliverance was accomplished. What did I just say? He had to go through it. He had to go through the trials to know his God. In the middle of the trial, David had so many reasons and so many occasions to wonder where the delivering hand of God was. God, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? What are you trying to accomplish here? But God's deliverance is seen so much more clearly looking back, is it not? So what David gives us here, what God gives us through David, is a wonderful testimony that when God's people have a need and God's people go to Him, God acts. God responds. It may not be in their timing. I'm sure David would have said in like year one, okay, Lord, I'm ready. God Most High, You're over everything. You're bigger than all of this. So wipe it out and take care of it. No, he had to go through 40 years of it. Looking forward, God's deliverance is often only seen through the eyes of faith. So what was God doing? He was growing David's faith. Friend, what bolsters your thinking in times of trouble? Is it your own clever ideas or the truth God has revealed? There really are not more options. You say, oh, well, I go to my friends. Okay, so transfer that question to your friends. What are your friends doing? Telling you what you want to hear? Or are they speaking the truth in love to you? The truth that God has revealed to you. The truth that God has recorded and preserved for you. So that you can say, I know my God. And what you're saying doesn't mesh with the truth of my God. What is it that bolsters your thinking in times of trouble? Friend, are you growing dull in your love for God's salvation and your expectation to even see Him work? Do you see His holiness? Do you see His power against your sin? Are you amazed again and again by the grace, by the mercy that is shown you? Friend, are you going through trial right now? Are you going through struggle? Are you going through pain? As you go through it, know that you do not walk alone. You do not walk that road alone. The Lord Most High goes with you. The Lord Most High knows you. And the Lord Most High wants you to know Him. So that you, as you go through, and especially when the trial has ended, you may say, You are my God. May Psalm 18 help us in this way. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, the bad news is we are sinners living in a sin-cursed world. And as such, we will experience much pain and hostility and disappointment, and on the list goes. But the good news is that we have a God of deliverance. And a God who has laid out before us a way of salvation so that our souls can be rescued from the sin that binds them. And a way of escape so that we can live faithfully for you. All of this because you are faithful. David had to learn that you were faithful, and so you took him through an immeasurable amount of discomfort. And yet in the end, he lifted his eyes and ultimately his voice to heaven, and he praised you because you were his strength. You were his rock. You were his God on high. And so I pray for those in this room, if there is someone who doesn't know Jesus, God the Savior, as their only hope for redemption, to be made right with God, I pray that today they would confess themselves as sinners and believe that Jesus and Jesus alone is their only hope for salvation, and that they would call upon you, that free gift of salvation that's offered through the blood of Christ. And I pray for my friends who are believers. God, would you stir our souls? We don't have to talk in descriptive terms like David did. But God, the enemy would love to lull us to sleep. So would you help us to be amazed by your presence? You continue on with us. All of our sin and all of our poor decisions, you know them. our heartaches and our troubles, you know them. And you have provided a way for us to walk through them so that we can look back and praise. God, I pray that we would learn and grow from David and his testimony, and the people of Israel and their testimony. And I pray that we as the church would be a vocal mouthpiece for you, sharing your praise with a lost and dying world around us. Jesus, you admonished us to seek first the kingdom of God. I pray that that would be what our attention is given to, and that you'd be pleased as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.